We make our beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. The words of our text are taken from today's gospel, where the wise men say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, welcome to Epiphany, a word that we don't use very often, I'm sure. At least I don't. It's not a word. I don't say, "I had a great epiphany today." Although maybe you understand what it means. It kind of like, aha, oh, I get it. Oh, you've been telling me over and over again. Now it finally sinks in. That's epiphany. That's what it means. But Epiphany is today, January 6th. And as I mentioned, it's not often we can celebrate Epiphany Day on Epiphany in the church, since it kind of slides around the week. Today it's Sunday, and it won't be again for probably a few more years. But there really are four major days in the church year, by the way, just as a footnote for you. And that's why Epiphany is so pivotal in importance for us. It's a day of joy. The other days, I said Epiphany Day is one. The other, the most important, of course, is Easter. That is the prime festival of the church. Ascension is right there. Huge day, although we don't observe it too often because it's always on a Thursday. And Thursdays are hard to come by in May. Who wants to go to church on a Thursday sort of thing? And then, of course, there's Christmas, the festival of the Nativity or the Incarnation of God in the form of Jesus Christ, and this day. Huge days. When you see white on those days, you know, you should be coming to church like with your ears open, because something really is good going to happen. You're going to hear a message about joy and privilege in God. God has given to us joy. He's given us His grace in His Son in the face of Jesus Christ. Celebrate, because this is a great day. It's Epiphany, Feast of the Wise Men, but it also begins a whole season that we call Epiphany, did you know? We just came out of the Christmas season. It ended last night on the 12th night. My grandsons came over to the house yesterday, and their first question to me, as soon as they got through the door, "Grandpa, where's the tree?" And I said, "Well, it's on the wood pile in the back, ready to be burned, if you want to see it." Christmas season is over. It's still in my heart. I hate to see it go, because it is such a fun season. But it was those 12 days. Now we're into a season called Epiphany, and it'll keep going, this season of Epiphany, until Lent begins, Ash Wednesday, which this year happens to be March the 6th. So we have 2 months of Epiphany season. This is the time of the church when we say, "Aha, I get it. You know, God has given us this wonderful insight. We can see it now. We understand, well, in part, mostly, but we see Him in Jesus Christ. We uphold Him. We take Him into ourselves." That's what Epiphany is about. So I would suggest that during the season, during the Sunday services, when you hear the Gospels, one of the questions that you might want to ask yourself, how is it that God is showing us that Jesus is truly divine? He's wondrous. He's amazing in this story, because it's going to happen over and over and over again for the next several weeks. Next week, the baptism of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son," said the voice. You're going to hear that, and the stories continue through Epiphany. So listen for that during the Epiphany season. But here's the thing about Epiphany, at least as I was getting ready for this message. Epiphany presents us with a contrast. And it's a very critical contrast that we experience in our lives, but God says, "Here it is. And this is what it is." I mean, the contrast is as large as saying there is light with all of its brilliance and splendor and joy and heavenly peace to come, and all of the forgiveness that God gives to us. He's pouring all of this into us daily. So there is this wonderful light of splendor. But the contrast is, there's also darkness that is not of God, but there is also darkness. And the darkness is not happy with the light. And the darkness is going to do everything it can to keep the light from its chosen mission by God. It's going to do everything it can. It's going to get in the way. It's going to interfere. It even brings the underbelly of what we call life. In a great way, you think about it, life is really quite an amazing journey. I mean, these bodies that we have, the world that we have, the relationships that we have, the church is a wonderful, splendid, wonderful thing of life. But man, there is also this underbelly that makes it so difficult and perplexing. You know, there is always this resistance to the light. Always is. I can't speak for you. Can only tell from my experience that that's really, really true. You know, I get into situations and I want to say all kinds of good things about them, but I'm like, I start to get needly and I start to get critical and I start to get like that. And that just kind of surfaces in me. It's that kind of ugly side of life. There is the pain of life. There is the sorrow. There is sometimes the emptiness of life that we all experience. That's that dark underbelly of life. But then God is there too, folding over it all the time with moments of mystery and joy. So look during Epiphany for when God, the word I like to use is when he explodes in wonder and light in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because when you see the face of Jesus, when you see him in the story, when you see the face of Jesus, you see the face of God. And there you see wonderful joy, forgiveness, and grace in Jesus. So you get this going on. The story of Epiphany. Today's story, Matthew chapter 2. It's an amazing story. You get three men. Let's call them three men, wise men. They're smart. Okay, they're smart. I don't know how wise they were, but that's what they call them, wise men. But they were happy when they saw the star. It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That sounds happy to me, okay? Someday maybe we'll experience that in Buffalo with the Sabres victory, you know? Or a Bills championship, I don't know. Maybe, but I don't think it comes close to it because this is such a spiritual, wonderful thing. But then in the story, what do you also find? You find a man, Herod by name, who is livid. Oh, he is. It says he's troubled. If you know the word, troubled means he was exploding in fury. And you know how it goes when the big man ain't happy. Ain't nobody happy. All Jerusalem was unhappy because, I guess, Herod made life miserable in Jerusalem at the time with his worry because, you know, the citizens probably knew what this meant. If the king was mad, it's going to be trouble on us, you know. So you get this kind of going on, that where there is life in the gift of Jesus born in Bethlehem, this child, this baby, there's also this death that wants to destroy, that wants to sink it. It wants to thwart God in his effort to save mankind from its sin and misery and despair, which God wants to do, and he does it in Jesus. And by the way, in the end, God wins. You know, the darkness can't stop it. You know, that's always that message, right? The darkness cannot stop the light. The light is too powerful. And that's how it goes. And it all depends. The joy or the sorrow for you in Epiphany, it all depends on how you see the star. The star. You know, I'm always fascinated by the stars. I don't know if I ever told you this, but I wanted to be a pastor from way back when I was a kid. Probably third, fourth grade. Always wanted to be a pastor, but that was my primary story in life, but I had a secondary story. And it was really astronomy. I was fascinated by the stars. You know, above all the other sciences, they were always interesting, but I just liked astronomy. So the stars kind of fascinate me. When we say it all depends on the star, you might want to ask, well, which star? Because you look to the heavens at night, you know, God said to Abraham, count the stars if you're able. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Well, that's when you look at the stars away from all the artificial light that we have, man, that the sky is really explodes in starlight. It's amazing how it looks. So what I did for this message, I decided to try to come up with how many stars are there, really? Is if we know, right? Now, did you know, we've got the Hubble. You all know about the Hubble. This is what fascinated me when I Googled Hubble. But the astronomers did an experiment once where they took a dark spot of the sky where we could not see any light. You know, there's lots of that. And then they moved the Hubble to that dark spot, and then they amplified it to probe as deep into space, into the universe, as deep as it was able to reach. The end is unreachable, by the way, which, again, this always amazes me, all of this. And you know what they came up with? They actually spotted tens and thousands of galaxies in the dark spot of the sky that goes beyond our vision. In the darkness, there's light. But there it is. Now they calculated, okay, if we can figure there are that many approximately there, this is all, who knows, right? Now let's multiply by the whole sky, all the way around the world. You do your math. And they came up with the number of galaxies that we can now perhaps spot is about 100 billion galaxies. Wow, what God has made is just out of this world. Now, did you know that they're going to send up another instrument? Somebody told me what they're calling it at the earlier service. But they're going to send up another one in a couple of years that's going to be even more powerful than Hubble. Hopefully it won't have the same mistakes that Hubble had at the beginning. But they're going to put it up there, and this thing's going to be able to look even further into what space is. And they're guessing, and that's what it is, that they're going to actually spot now about 200 billion galaxies. I don't know, that's a lot of galaxies, 200 billion. Now, our galaxy, the Milky Way, has 250 billion stars. You multiply 250 billion by 200 billion, and you get a lot of stars. In fact, the number is something like, my math might be off by a couple zeros, you can figure it out, I'm not a math whiz. It comes up to something like 500 followed by 21 zeros. Or, if you want to put it into a phrase, it's 500 sextillion stars. Friends, that's a lot of stars. Which star? Which star was the star? Well, we don't know, honestly. But Paul Meyer, if you've ever heard of Dr. Paul Meyer, Dr. Paul Meyer happens to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran. He is a renowned speaker. He was professor of ancient literature and history in Western Michigan University for many, many years, sat on a very distinguished chair at the university. He's written, he spoke to many, many engagements. He was here to the Eastern District any number of times. He was one of the speakers at our last all-workers conference. The man's 90 years old, but his brain is brilliant. You know, his body just can't quite do it, but man, his brain, just listen to him. Well, Paul, of course, he's written a lot about this and done a lot of research, and this is what he's kind of come up with. If you know the name Johannes Kepler, 1602, Paul says what Johannes said was probably right. Okay, well, what did he say? He said, this probably could be, maybe, the star that in 7 BC, because our numbers and dating is wrong, Jesus wasn't born in the year zero. It was probably more like 6 or 7 BC. Anyway. What probably happened, looking at the charts, going back, is that there was an alignment in the skies between the planets of Jupiter and Saturn. Now you might say, well, so what? Well, to people who study astronomy, this was, like Magi, this was a huge deal. Because as they understood it, those stars out there kind of reflect and influence and also announce things here on Earth. You know, it's all up there, these astronomers. So they're studying. Jupiter is the king planet. It's the king planet of our solar system. Jupiter is the king. Saturn, on the other hand, Saturn, I learned this, is the planet of Israel. The prophet Amos talks about Saturn as being the shield of Israel. I don't know. But this sort of thing is interesting. So there you have Saturn. You think of Saturn. You think of Saturday, the day of Saturn. Happens to be the Jewish Sabbath. Happens to be the day of their worship. It's the day when God rested. Sabbath, Saturn, makes sense to me. I don't know. Saturn aligns with Jupiter. A king is coming to Israel, is what he figured. And that alignment occurred three times, they figure, in the year 7 BC, which kind of fits the story because the wise men go to Jerusalem. It seems, if you look at the text, like they lost sight of the star for a moment. Maybe it was because they were looking in the wrong place. You know. But then again, the star comes, alignment again, right? Maybe this is going on. And here's the clincher for those of you who care. I'll wake you up in a moment. I know this is really a kind of... But this, it caught my attention, okay? I don't know anything about the different constellations, but Pisces, to ancient literature, the Pisces region where Jupiter and Saturn aligned was a bulletin. It's a bulletin to those who read this, kind of who studied this. It said, a king has come to Israel now. Get on your camels. Don't waste time. Get your gold, frankincense, and myrrh and get yourself over to Palestine or Canaan or whatever that region was called. And where did they go? Well, they went to Jerusalem. Makes sense. Makes sense to me because that's where a king would be born, in a king's palace, right? Wrong. But this is the final piece in the puzzle because they went to Jerusalem. Who did they confer with? Well, Herod talks to the wise men and the scribes, those who have the parchments and all the, you know, all the prophecies and so on, and they come up with the prophecy which says, the king, the shepherd of Israel, will be born where? In Bethlehem, the city of David. So it all aligned beautifully on that particular moment when that baby was born, when Mary and Joseph were still there in Bethlehem, perhaps at the stable, perhaps he was a little bit older at this time. But it was all there. Everything kind of fit together in a wonderful way to lead the people, those men, maybe women, wise women, all the way to Bethlehem. You might say, well, what does this really care? What does this matter? You know, other than, okay, I just gave you an interesting Bible study lesson. You know, I don't know. It fascinates me. And I was just told when you preach, you know, you should preach to yourself. And then people listen, you know. Yeah, it's yeah. It's my sin and it's my Savior too. So anyway, I think it's important for a few reasons, and I'm going to be quick about this because I know it's kind of going here. Number one is that Epiphany, at least to me, the wonder of it is that it gives hope to the sciences. To the sciences. The wise men studied the stars. This was their profession. This is what they did, and it's how they earned a living by doing this, and they studied. Not that the sciences are perfect and wonderful, but there is hope, at least with those who are humble, to see in the wonder of this physical world, in the physical universe, that there is someone behind it all. Someone there. It doesn't get them to church. It doesn't get them to the manger. But it stirs their curiosity a little bit. At least I see it that way. And so there's hope. There's always hope for medicine and astronomy and the physical sciences that we have, other ones as well, of all of life. That there's always hope that as we search and study and understand more, that there will be, we pray and hope, that there will be a sense. They are like the star. They are the pointer. They point people to the Almighty. They point people to the Creator. And if they point people to the Creator, then maybe the church can say, aha, we got your attention. God got your attention. Now let's tell you about God in the flesh, you see. And so the church, which we, you know, the revelation of God comes through the church, says Paul in Ephesians 3 this morning. So that's number one. Number two, the story of Epiphany is a wonderful story, at least to me, because it also gives hope to all people who are searching for truth. To all people. It gives them hope. Not that they're going to find the truth, but again, it kind of leads them to think. The truth to us is not a sentence. It's not a proposition. It's not even an equation. The truth to the church is a person. A real life person who was born of Mary, who was raised, died on a cross, came back to life, and is now living in heaven, glorious and triumphant over all of creation. If you want to know where joy is found, you're not going to find it in the stuff of life. You're going to find it in the person. If you want to find out where true insight is found, it's in a person, not an equation, not in an academic degree. It's in a person. That's where all of life revolves and pivots and surrounds. It comes from, it goes back. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, the beginning and the last. All things revolve around Christ. He is the truth. And so Epiphany gives us the hope of that truth. And that people who are seeking truth, oh, by God's means, would they find the truth in the baby of Bethlehem. Number three, the wonder of the story is that we find the contrast of life. We call it light and darkness. You can call it a primary story and a secondary story, however you want to say it. But with every attempt for good, for the sake of God, that we attempt in life, there's always going to be something that's going to clip us at the knees. As the saying I learned years ago, and it sounds so pessimistic, but it's not. No good deed goes unpunished. And I think God could say that. Because He can say it of His Son. No good deed that He does will go unpunished. And that is, by the way, He turns it into our life. His punishment just turns it right around and gives us eternity. And the last thing about Epiphany, the wonder, if you follow me in the book of Philippians chapter 2, we hear about stars. Paul says to us, we are to shine like stars. Stars, like, let's say Epiphany, we are pointers for people in life. There are no 5 points to do with this. I'm not going to give you need to do this X, Y, Z, then you're a star. I don't believe that. God has already made you His star, such as you are. Big, small, thin, little, male, female, pastor, or anything else. We all are His stars because He has poured His grace into our lives, into our hearts, in our baptism. It's yours. I just love the phrase that Jesus says. I just love it. He said, if you believe in Him, God takes up residence in you. He's there. Not that we're God. No. We got so much garbage yet in our life. But He takes up residence in us, making us stars, so that even as we live for Him, we reflect His glory. We show that we're people of hope. We have our problems. We have our setbacks. Absolutely, God is great. And it's all about God. To close with a quick story, talk about how we stand as witnesses to Christ, stars for Him. My wife, Bev, and I, we celebrated our 40th anniversary this summer. And one of the things we did, we went to New York City. We went there for a couple of days. Had a wonderful time. It's really a good place. It really is. One of the things we did, like everybody, we went to Times Square about 3 times. We went there just to take it in. It's not my happy place. It's just too much. It's way too much stimulation for me. As I'm getting older, I just like it a little quieter, please, But anyway, it was fascinating to be in the midst of all of that chaos, confusion, happiness, joy, people screaming, sights that are, oops, didn't see that, things going on, all these lights flashing up on the buildings, everything kind of going on. But in the midst of it, and walking down the sidewalk, it was like a tsunami of people coming at you. And you got to try to figure out, all of this kind of happening in this incredible place. But there was a man, Bev and I spotted, a man who stood with a card about chin level, and he just stood there, kind of like a statue, really, just stood there. And it kind of got us curious. So Bev and I kind of, as we were walking, we made our way to him, toward him. We went by him, and he didn't even make eye contact. But the message to me was wonderful. It's right on. 3 words, God is love. Literally, I'm not kidding. Here's a man in Times Square, in the middle of all of this, with a simple message, God is love. Now, if it were me, that's not my style, I think I would interact more, talk with people, shake hands. But, you know, he was doing what he was doing. He didn't have a big horn screaming it out. He wasn't standing on some kind of soapbox, you know, trying to convert everybody. He's just standing there in his own humble way, risking himself a little bit. I'm sure he got a lot of jeers along the way. I'm sure he did. I didn't hear anything. But that's how it is. There's always that underbelly. But there he was. And when I think of our lives, when I think of Holy Cross here in Clarence, you know, that's what we do. In the world that's there, that's a beautiful gift by God that is also at times a very troubling place to live, we stand with that statement, God is love. Now, the God who is able to do incredibly more than all we can ask or conceive by the Holy Spirit at work among us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forevermore. Amen. We now confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand. On page 6 and 7 is the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. As once the Magi of old came to adore the infant Savior and to bring him the worship of their hearts, hands, and gifts, so do we come this day giving thanks for your mercy and rejoicing in your promise kept. Bring the light of your word to all who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bring to an end all threats of violence and raise up for all people leaders who will act with integrity, pursue justice, and follow your commands. Grant to all people the blessing of food and shelter, medical care and safety in their homes, and bless those whose duty it is to protect and defend them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give to all people the comfort of your presence, healing according to your will, relief of suffering, and an end to the terrors of mind and heart, especially those we name before you now in our hearts. Sustain the weary with your word, the wounded with hope, and the dying with peace. Lord, in your mercy. Mindful of your plan for the mystery hidden for all ages and revealed in Christ, we come together in this place as one people by baptism and set apart to live out our common vocation of worship, witness, intercession, and mercy work. Bless the gifts that we bring as you once honored the wise men by accepting gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. With joy in your promises and with confidence that you answer your people, we commend into your hands ourselves and all for whom we pray, through Christ our Lord, with whom the Father and the Holy Spirit, you are one God and one Lord, now and forever. Amen. We worship God with our offerings. Please be seated.